Well, good day once again. This is Pastor Bob of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. Once again, counting it a privilege and an honor to teach you the scriptures. It's a very solemn responsibility and duty for anyone who would stand before the people of God and to bring forth the Word of God to God's people. We are currently doing a series entitled A Faith to Proclaim. What does it mean to be a Christian? What do we understand what it is to be a Christian? What exactly do Christians believe? Or better yet, what are Christians supposed to believe in order to be faithful to our God and to our Savior? It's one thing for anyone to call themselves a Christian, but it's something else on what they believe, and then also how they act. So what you believe and how you act or how you behave, how you conduct yourself, are basically two sides to one coin. One's doctrine does have a big bearing on how they live. And in some cases, how people live will eventually become a teaching or a doctrine. So you have the danger of teaching false doctrine, which results in false behavior, or you also have the possibility of a type of false behavior that eventually creeps into the church as a false teaching. Well, what are we supposed to believe? What makes Christianity different from the Muslim faith? What makes Christianity different from the Buddhist or the Hinduist? What about the atheist, the person who says that there is no God? Why do we have the answers? And we look at them, and in essence, we're telling them that they don't have any of the answers. That's a very bold statement to make, and that will definitely cause people not to like you. And you just might be on the receiving end of persecution if you and I are faithful to teach and to preach the Word of God without apology or without compromising the truth. We're presently considering the biblical doctrine of sanctification. And in part one, this is going to be part two. In part one of sanctification, I gave you the Greek word that is translated in the English to sanctify, sanctifying, holy, or even the word saint. I also brought forth the fact that the Greek word, both and also too in the Hebrew, I forgot to mention that, but even in the Hebrew Old Testament, the Hebrew word that is used for sanctification, holy, or to separate, is also the same in the Hebrew language, and it carries forth the very same meaning as in the Greek. It means to take something that is common, something that is ordinary, something that's used every day, and then you simply designate it or you separate it for a very special use, for God's service or for God's worship. And we looked at different examples of that. And if you didn't have a chance to hear that lesson, maybe you can contact Pastor Ansario, and he might allow you to listen to that sermon maybe on your own or in a group of people who, by chance, were not there for that lesson. Well, the Greek word translated saint, holy, sanctify, sanctifying, or sanctified in the past tense, is the Greek word hagios, and that's spelled H-A-G-I-O-S. That's the root word. And again, it means to separate. It means to make holy. It means to be a saint. We were once in the kingdom of darkness, and in the act of salvation, God has separated us from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then I also shared with you in the first lesson that sanctification covers or is applied to three time tenses: the past, the present, and the future. When it comes to the past, that talks about the initial act when God separated us from death to life, from darkness to light, from being the enemy of God to being a friend of God or a child of God. And therefore, we are translated or separated from the devil's family, if you will, into the family of God. And because of that, Christians do have a relationship amongst each other. That's why we call ourselves brother and sister. Because God is our Abba Father, he's our daddy. The Holy Spirit was that spiritual power that quickened us and caused us to be risen to new life in Christ. And then that new life expresses itself by our faith and trust in Christ. And then our tongue gets involved and we begin to share and to confess and to profess that we are a child of God. And so that's a one-time act. Everyone who's saved, if you're saved and you're hearing me right now, you've already been sanctified once. And that's a one-time act that never can be changed or reversed or taken away. But then you have the present aspect of sanctification. And that is what I would like to address in this lesson. Allow me to read paragraph 2 and paragraph 3 of the Confession of Faith with regards to sanctification. Paragraph 2 reads, "This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part. When ariseth the continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." So that's telling us that in the present realm, in this present time phrase, the practical working out of our holiness is not yet perfected. We still have, as I mentioned in the first lesson, we still have the commotions, all the stirring up, and the presence of that fallen nature that we've received from our father and from our mother, all the way back to the first father, Adam. And there are times, beloved, and I want you to listen very carefully, because there is some false teaching running around in the church, probably there in Africa, Kenya, and it's very, very prevalent here in the United States, that teaches that once you become saved, then you are perfect, and you will have the ability to stop sinning. Well, beloved, that is not true. Turn with me to 1 John in the back of the Bible, back of the New Testament. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And allow me to read verses 8 to 10. Now notice the pronoun. The pronoun, John uses the pronoun we, which means he's including himself as well as his audience. Okay? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. So here the Apostle John is acknowledging that it is possible for a child of God, no matter how many years that they've been a Christian, irregardless of how long they've been in the church, irregardless of how often they read their Bible and pray, go to church and whatever, there's still going to be this battle. We're going to have this conflict that is inside the believer. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and let me show you where Paul describes this battle that's on the inside. Galatians chapter 5. Notice verses 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Now, the flesh here, the word used here, is not describing your physical body of skin, bone, muscle, and blood. The word flesh here, in verse 17, is used to describe that spiritual principle of sin that's within us. That part of us, even as a Christian, that would seem to be pulled by the influence of the devil and the world, and even our own fallen nature, if we're not careful, our own fallen nature will be a force that will attempt to drag us down and to cause us to stumble. So when it says here that the flesh lusteth, and the word lusteth here means a very strong desire against. It's almost like waging a battle, waging a conflict. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and notice the spirit against the flesh. So that part within us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he's also involved in this battle that's on the inside of us. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So notice, the sin that is still within us, and the Holy Spirit that resides within us, these are like two competing armies. They're like two competing wild dogs going after each other. And beloved, you and I decide at times which one of those dogs is going to win the battle. Notice it says that the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary, they're adversaries. They are enemies with each other. One wants to do the right thing, the other part wants to do the evil. One part wants to please God, the other part wants to please the flesh. And so a Christian has this conflict at times within him in this battle, because we're still stuck in a body that is still fallen and is still touched and affected by the fall of Adam. It also says, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so when it comes to this thing of sanctification, let me mention this. In our past lessons, I mentioned that being born again is an act done by God solely by him. You have nothing and I have nothing to contribute to us being born again. When it comes to being justified, where God declares you and I righteous, there's nothing that we did to make God declare us to be righteous. Jesus did all that work for us on the cross. When it came to adoption, again, that is an act done by God and God alone. Okay? When it comes to that powerful, personal, and that direct call, God the Holy Spirit did that. You were simply the recipient of that call. But when the call came, that new spirit that was in you responded to the call. And in that sense, you did do something. You did believe. You did trust. And now you're confessing that you are a believer. But even there, God gets all the glory, because he's the one that brought you from spiritual life into from spiritual deadness into spiritual life. Now, when it comes to sanctification, the first part of sanctification, when you were initially separated. God does that. One time, good deal. But in this second aspect of sanctification, you have to do your part, believe it or not. Yes, God is there to assist you. God is all-powerful. He's going to make you become holy. The Spirit of God dwells within you. You have the intercession of Jesus Christ as your heavenly high priest. But there's certain things that you need to do, and I need to do, to make the process of becoming more holy, more like Christ, to become a reality. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and let me show you a very clear verse on this. Now, in sanctification part 2, this present reality of that, we're not passive. We are to be very active. And I'm going to share with you some of the things that we make use of to help us in our sanctification. But look at Philippians chapter 2. I believe it's Philippians 2. Let me see here. Look at verses 12. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so notice, Christians are to be an obedient people. We are to obey the word of God. We are to obey the commandments that Jesus Christ has left behind. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now listen to the wording very carefully. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice, it says to work it out. It doesn't say work to earn it, or work in order for God to give it to you. This is telling us that since you are saved, and since God the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, and since you've been separated from darkness to light, life from being dead to being alive in Christ, work it out. Take what God has given to you and now build upon it. Try to picture in your mind a building. And before you put the walls up and the roof, you got to first lay the foundation. You got to have a solid patch of dirt or a solid cement structure to build the house on top of that structure. If not, the house is going to fall down. Well, beloved, let's picture salvation, that initial act of being forgiven, being adopted, being called, okay? That's the foundation. Well, now you got to build your Christian life like building a house on top of that foundation. And here the Apostle Paul says, work it out. You don't work for it. You don't work to be saved. But what Paul is saying, beloved, since you are saved, make it manifest. Make it real. Show it to others. Build upon your most holy faith. So the end of verses 12 is very, very clear that we are to be actively involved in our walk of holiness. But now look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice two things are found in verse 13. There has to be a willingness to be holy, but just having a want to be holy, if that's all we have, nothing is going to get done. But notice, for it is God which worketh in you both, and that word in the Greek, both, means at the same time, meaning these two things have to be being done at the same time. Both to will, so you have a desire to be holy, and then what else comes? And to do of his good pleasure. You are to be holy. We are to act holy. We are to speak in such a way that reflects the holiness of God. We are to act holy in our homes. Husbands, loving their wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives being in subjection to her to their husbands, just like the church is in subjection to her Lord and Savior. Children, being obedient and respectful to their parents. And when you and I go to work, we go to work and we give our boss or whoever we're working for, we give them all of our energy during the course of the day. So when we earn whatever paycheck that we earn, you've earned it because you worked for it. You were not a lazy person. And so, beloved, here's a classic verse here, Philippians 2, 12 to 13. God wants us to work it out, but he also wants us to realize that we cannot even work out our holiness without the assistance and the aid of God Almighty. And that's found in verse 13. God has to put that willingness within us. And he does in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then you and I take that Holy Spirit. We take the presence of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And we work out our holiness. Now let me give you some examples of how Paul demonstrates this in some of his letters. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And here's a good example of what it means to work out one's salvation. Now, look at verse 22, Ephesians 4, 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, and get this, true holiness. You see the word holiness in verse 24? It comes from the root word hagios, the same word that's translated to separate, or the same word that's translated elsewhere as the word saint. And as you can see here, the word holy. Now notice in verses 22, it refers to the old man. And then in verse 24, it refers to the new man. Well, we're not talking about the oldest man living in your village, nor are we talking about a newborn baby that was born in your village. One would be the old man and the baby would be the new man. That's not what we're talking about. The old man in verse 21 is referring to that remaining sin that's still within you and I. That nature, okay, that principle that still wants to do its own thing. The new man in verse 24 refers to that new heart that God has given to us. So here we see that there's two men residing within us. The old man, which is corrupt, all he knows to do is to sin and disobey God. The new man, notice what it says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice how the new man, he's described two ways. He's righteous, meaning he does the right thing. And secondly, he's holy. He works out his salvation with fear and trembling. He produces good works. He produces the fruit of the Spirit coming out of his or her life. Now read on. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. So here's one aspect of sanctification based on verse 25. When we were lost, we used to lie a lot. Well, now that we're Christians, now that we're saved, God expects us to put away that lying tongue, and he wants us to speak the truth all the time. Well, we call that sanctification, that present element, that progressive sanctification, that practical holiness that we will work out in our life. Notice verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, beloved, being happy is a God-given emotion. Being sad is a God-given emotion. And guess what? So was anger. Jesus got angry on several occasions during his public ministry. Matter of fact, he got so angry on two occasions, he walked into the temple, took a bunch of ropes, making a whip, and he beat everybody out of the temple. He turned over their tables, causing all of their silver and gold coins to hit the floor, and he let loose all the animals that were going to be bought for temple sacrifices. And he told them, "You have turned my house, into nothing more but a house full of thieves and robbers." He told the people on those two occasions, "This is my Father's house. This was meant to be a house of prayer, but you turned it into a house of corruption." And he drove them out. So, beloved, there's nothing wrong in being angry. Notice what it says. Be angry, but don't sin. And there are times and seasons when you and I need to get angry. When we see government leaders lying to their citizens, cheating their citizens, robbing their citizens of their livelihood, or making their life miserable, we ought to get angry when false teachers and false pastors begin to teach bad doctrine, or they begin to undermine the Christian faith by adding false teachings to the gospel. Beloved, we need to get mad when we see evil abounding, and it looks as though the church is like an army in full retreat, when the army should be a militant army going forward with the truth of the gospel. Notice verse 27, neither give place to the devil. What I'm showing you here is Paul is telling them, when before you were saved, you did all these things without even thinking, without even considering that you were offending God. But now that you're Christians, here's how you ought to behave. Here's how you ought to conduct yourself in the church, in the home, in the village, on the job, or in the city. What else? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, besides not lying no more, way up there in verse 25, here verse 28 tells us, don't steal no more. Before salvation, if you were a crook or a robber or a thief, now that you're a Christian, those things are supposed to stop. You're no longer to go around taking other people's property. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, maybe there was a time in your past that you had a real filthy mouth. You used to curse and swear. You may even have taken God's name in vain. Now that you're saved, your tongue, your lips, and your mouth are to have a whole different type of speech coming out of your mouth. Well, beloved, we call this practical sanctification. This is that aspect of working out your faith, working out your salvation. Notice verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, when the Holy Spirit is kind of prompting you or leading you to do something or to say something, and we just slam that door in a manner of speaking in front of his face, well, then we grieve him. Well, as Christians, the Spirit of God dwells within us. We can't afford to grieve him. Notice verse 31, let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away with all malice. So notice verse 31. Paul just keeps on adding to this list of terrible things that we all did before we became a Christian. And now, as we work out our salvation, Philippians 2, 12 to 13, as we strive to be holy, he's showing us the things that we are no longer to do. These ought not to be part of our lifestyle no more. And then notice verses 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, one real good evidence, or another evidence that somebody is saved, is that you become a very forgiving person. When people say something that they shouldn't say, or they get too physical with you, or they spread lies about you, well, the flesh would want to get back at them. I'm going to get even. I'm going to do my own vengeance on this person. Well, when it comes to the community of God's children, God expects us now in our sanctification to be kind, tender-hearted, and notice, forgiving one another. Beloved, if you and I have a hard time forgiving another person when they come to us and they confess their sin that they've done against you and I, and they ask for your forgiveness, and you and I refuse to grant forgiveness, we get a problem, because the rest of the verse says that we are to forgive each other just like God the Father has forgiven you and I because of what Christ Jesus has done. And so we have to be very careful that we do not go around with an attitude like, well, I'm not going to forgive that person. Even if they come to me and they ask for my forgiveness, I'm not going to give it to them. I'm going to hold on to my grudge. I'm going to hold on to my anger. I'm going to hold on to my disliking of this person. Well, beloved, in that sense, you are not acting like Jesus Christ. You're acting just like the devil, okay? So, can I offer to you Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verses 22 to 32. Here we find just one little portion of this book that shows what it is to work out your salvation and to work out your sanctification, whereby you become more holy. Not becoming more saved. You have all the salvation God's ever going to give you. But we're talking about your practical everyday behavior. How you live and conduct yourself as a Christian. Well, I need to close this lesson by sharing with you, well, Pastor Bob, how do I go about? What can I use? What means of grace? What tools has God given to me to make this sanctification work? Well, let me share them with you as I close. The first thing he's given to you is the Bible. If you notice in all of our lessons so far, outside of reading from the Confession of Faith, I'm simply reading to you portions of God's Word. That's where we find all of our information. That's where we find what God would have us to do. If you really have a desire to please God, then you need to read the Bible. And so one of the means of grace that God gives us is the Scriptures. And I would highly recommend, if at all possible, if you have a copy of God's Word, or maybe you have a cell phone, and you can download for free a Bible program whereby on your phone, you can even listen to the Bible being read back to you, whether it's in English or whether it's in your own native tongue. So, can I encourage you to read the Bible? Try to get familiarize yourself with the Bible. Many people here in the United States, a lot of Christians, have what's called a Bible reading program. And what they'll do is, for instance, there's one program where they'll read four chapters from the Old Testament and four chapters from the New Testament every day. And if you were to do that every day, you would be able to read the entire Bible from cover to cover in exactly 1 year. Now, some people may read more, some may read less. But if you read four chapters from the Old and the New Testament every day, Or if you can download a program onto your cell phone, or listen to it by DVD if you have a DVD player, or maybe a radio if you're able to pick up someone reading the Bible on a shortwave radio band. You can do that, 4 chapters every day, from the Old and the New Testament. So you got the Word of God. Now, with the Word of God, the next thing that God uses is church. Assembling. As often as the doors of your church are open, I would highly recommend and encourage you to be in church as often as you can. If barring sickness or bad weather, whatever, if you're able to drive or bicycle or walk to a place of worship, try to be in God's house every time those doors are open. Listen to the lesson. Listen to the sermon. Listen to the Sunday school lesson. Okay, so you have the Bible. You can read the Bible. And then you have church. Another way of becoming more holy is prayer. Pray to God. Cry out to God. Seek His face and say, "Dear Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be more like Christ. Help me to be that way. Help me to have that willingness." And then that you would work it out in my life, like Pastor Bob showed me in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, where it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who worketh in you both to do of His good pleasure." And so call out to God, cry out to God, that you do want to be a holier person. You want to be someone that lives their life to please God. Another means of grace would be to memorize Scripture. Okay? You got the Bible. Okay? And with the Bible, you can read the Bible. You can also study the Bible. Okay? Then you can hear the Bible, like going to church. Well, there's 2 other things you can do. You can memorize the Bible, committing it to memory, whereby you take a verse or a passage and you read it to yourself over and over and over until eventually you are able to quote that verse all by yourself. And then in a time of temptation, in a time of doubt, in a time of struggling, or maybe in a time of persecution, you can bring back those verses in your mind, because you may not have a Bible in your hand when persecution comes. When evil men may come into your village, or here in America, when our government decides to put Christians there in prison, and they may want to take away our Bibles from us. Well, if you commit the Bible to memory in your mind, they can't take that from you, because that's been engraven in your heart. And then the other thing is to meditate. Meditate. Now, I don't know whether any of you folks have been instructed or taught on what meditation is. Turn with me to Psalms 1. Psalm 1. The idea of meditating. Psalm chapter 1 is 6 verses. I'll give you a quick outline. Verse 1, 2, and 3 describes the Christian. Verses 4, 5, and 6 describes the non-Christian. Well, let's read David's description of a Christian. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, verse 1 gives us another way to be holy. Beloved, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Notice in verses 1, it talks about 3 things that the Christian is to avoid. He's not to walk in the counsel or in the wisdom of an ungodly man. He's not to stand in the way of the sinner. And the expression, the way of the sinner, is his own lifestyle. Be very, very cautious of sinful men who would try to draw you into the way they live their lives. And then he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful comes from a Hebrew word, in Psalm 1:1 that describes somebody that ridicules the Bible, talks down about the Bible, talks bad about the Bible. He likes to go around and insult the Bible and those who love the Bible and those who read the Bible. This person is a person who mocks the Bible. They even are so foolish that they will even mock God. So in verse 1 of Psalm 1 tells you what you're not to do. Don't hang around people that you know would be a detriment to your walk with God. But notice, but his delight, this is the Christian now, this is the positive, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Notice, he meditates when? Day and night. Day and night. And if you obey verse 1, and if you do verse 2, verse 3 describes what you will become. And he, the Christian, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So verse 1 is the negative, what you are not to do. Don't fellowship, don't hang around, and don't make friends with nasty unbelievers who would bring you down. Verse 2, acquaint yourself with the Bible. Read the Bible, study the Bible, hear the Bible, memorize Scripture, and then meditate. To meditate means to think upon it. To think. Take a verse, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, you've just memorized that verse. Now you begin to meditate upon the verse. And here's how you do it. The verse says, for God so loved the world. And you begin to ask yourself questions. Well, who is this God that is being mentioned here? What does it mean when it says that God so loved the world? What does that mean? And so in your mind, you begin to ask yourself questions, and then you ponder your question, and then you begin to ponder the answer that you will arrive at. Well, that's meditating, okay? And so verses 3 says that the child of God who will distance himself from bad influences and bad associations, but he will associate himself with God's people, be in church on God's day, be in the Bible, reading, studying, memorizing, hearing, and meditating, then verse 3 of Psalm 1 describes the process of your sanctification. You will be likened to a tree standing in the desert with no rainwater to nourish the plant, but that plant has a very deep root system, and that root system will draw up that water and the nutrients that are in that water, and the tree will become full blooming with all the fruit maturing on that tree. That's the image, that's the picture of a mature Christian who's becoming more like Christ, who's progressing and moving forward in their sanctification. Well, I hope that I made that clear. And I hope that you would be encouraged, truly encouraged, now to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But as you do that, remember verse 13 of Philippians 2. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God puts that desire in you, and then he gives you that desire to work it out. And so it's you and God working together in this second phase of sanctification. In the second phase of sanctification, you and God are both actively involved together in you becoming a more Christ-like and holier and righteous person. In his name, we pray.